from Philippians 3:12 through 4:1. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us then who are mature be of the same mind, and if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears, their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. There lived a few hundred years ago or so a great soldier. He lived in a time when we needed some great soldiers in this nation. Hiram was born to a father who was harsh and cold and would always see him as a failure. His mother was not much of a source of emotional comfort either. He never once saw her moved enough to even shed a tear. Hiram was always small for his age. He grew up ashamed, as he was not the kind of leader his father expected him to be. At age 17, he was pushed by his father into the U.S. Military Academy. He was only 5'1" and 120 pounds, and he feared failure. He hated the school, but he dared not go against his father's decision. In fact, when the academy listed his name wrong, the young man was too timid to even get the error corrected. He went through the rest of his life under a partly erroneous name. In time, Hiram settled into the school and did acceptably, so he graduated just below middle of his class. When he returned home, though, his neighbors mocked him in his new uniform, and the old humiliation returned. The boy was so deeply wounded emotionally that he would forever feel self-conscious in uniform. And later, when he became a three-star general, he would prefer to wear a simple private's uniform and sew three stars on it. After marrying and attaining the rank of captain, he dropped out of the military. He tried various ventures in civilian life until the Civil War. He then tried to re-enlist as an officer. He found it even harder to get an interview with someone who could appoint him to a position. With only a few good strokes of fortune, it made it possible for Hiram to show what kind of military leader he really was. And he really, truly was a good leader. For the young man who lived with a sense of inadequacy, who never had any great physical stature, and who almost couldn't make it a career, was named Hiram Ulysses Grant. We know him as Ulysses S. Grant. That was the name that they changed it to by an error. And he led the Civil War, and he became President of the United States. He was one of those that, based on what we just talked about, could have given up. He could have just thrown up his hands and said, okay, I quit, and not going anywhere in life. But he didn't. Even through the humiliation from his father, from his family, from neighbors, he proceeded forward, and he achieved a goal. Yogi Berra was always making the comment, it ain't over till it's over. And that's really how it is. But there are far too many people that live with their failures and their rejections and their disappointments. And it shouldn't be that way, because it's never too late to make a new beginning. There is power and potential and promise within each of us, just waiting to be unleashed. God's plan is that we be more and do more than any of us could ever imagine. We've talked about that before. If God is within you, you have great power. You just need to unleash that power. St. Paul focuses our attention on two kinds of people. One kind has its mind on today and its gratifications. We see that a lot in society around us. As he phrases it, God, their God is belly, is their belly. In other words, they have no discipline, no self-restraint. There is no great purpose driving their lives. They are not conscious of any grand design, and they feel no high calling. They are content to simply live day by day and let life go by as it is. Their eyes are fixed upon the world around them. The other kind of person Paul talks about is those that do have a sense of a grand design, a divine design. They feel that they are a part of something purposeful and powerful. As participants in God's plan for creation, they do seek to discipline and guide their lives following the best they know. Because they are shaping themselves not only for this world, but also for the world to come. Amen. St. Paul's writings and witness have touched more lives for God than any other except Jesus Christ. St. Paul was a persecutor of the church, and he was there when Stephen became the first Christian martyr. He was part of the lynching party. They even laid their cloaks at his feet while they picked up stones and threw them at Stephen, knocking him down and eventually killing him. And even in death, as he died, he asked God to forgive those who were accusing him. Paul knew how to live life. He knew how to focus his life. He tells us that we should focus, forget, and forge ahead. He tells us, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you wanted a prescription for life, that's it right there. Focus your life, forget about the shame and guilt of your past, and move forward in life, reaching toward the goal. Most of us make the mistake of trying to do too many things, and in doing too many things, we don't get anything done. But if we focus our life on that one goal, that major goal, we can get there. We can win the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Everything Paul did in life was aimed at that direction. And that's how he made such an impact on his time and has made such an impact over the past 2,000 years on everybody since. Nothing deterred him. Nothing pushed him away. He concentrated his energies on that direction and always moved forward. If you want a workable definition of sin, it would be anything that distorts our focus, that causes us to stray from God's goal for our lives, and God has a goal for each of us, that saps our energy, that demeans our reputation, that trivializes our purpose. That could be classified as sin. So many people miss the mark. There was a 42-year-old secretary who one year decided she was going to run in a race, one of these little public races. The problem was there were two races going to start about the same time. And she saw this crowd of people gathering, getting ready to run, and she got in with them and inadvertently ran a marathon. And as she got to the end, with tears and swollen knees, she thought to herself, next time I'm going to do a little bit more checking, because she intended to run this short race that was starting next to them. So we need to be careful, and we need to reflect on what we are doing before we do it. Don't get in the wrong race. Don't get frustrated or depressed and angry because you made a mistake. We must focus on our worthy ambitions. You notice the cartoon in the bulletin. It says, yes, let's play hide and seek. Hide God's word in your heart and seek ye his kingdom first. And that's where we need to be. We need to focus on seeking the kingdom of God. And when we're focused, things work out. There's a doctor named Peter Boasberg who was having lunch with some colleagues one day. And his colleagues were talking about a new experimental drug to take care of sepsis. Sepsis, if you don't know, is a poison that spreads in the body from a bacterial infection. You see people get it in hospitals a lot. Well, they had talked through this, and he had gone back to visit one of his patients. He was a cancer doctor, and this patient was not doing well and had gotten gram-negative sepsis. Well, he remembered from the conversation they had at lunch about this experimental drug, so he called up his friend, got the information he needed. They hurriedly got the FDA to approve it and save the patient's life. And it's because he was focused on medicine, he was listening to his colleague, that he remembered and got the medicine to save the patient. If he'd have been thinking about his stock market or the golf course or some other thing and not been focused, the patient probably would have died. Paul tells us to stay focused. This one thing I do. Paul also tells us to forget. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching unto those things which are before. Some people are so worried about what they've done in the past that it ruins their today and their future. I've heard it said that somebody making the analogy that the reason the windshield is so big and the rearview mirror is so small is because you're supposed to concentrate more on where you're going than where you came from. Paul tells us, forget about your past. Don't let the shame and the guilt of things that you may have done, mistakes that you may have made, ruin your future. Guilt can do all kinds of things. There's a funny little story about a young boy who gets all upset. The power goes off in this town, and his parents start quizzing him about, why are you so upset about that? He says, well, I kicked a power pole, and that's what made the power go out. People come up with all kinds of things to make themselves feel guilty or have shame or embarrassment or humiliation, and we shouldn't let those things happen. Psychologists talk about scruples. Scruples comes from a Latin word, scrupulum. Scrupulum is a small pebble. You ever gotten a small pebble in your shoe and it just drives you nuts? That's what guilt does to you. It's like that pebble in your shoe that just makes you crazy. In the Indian culture, one of the ways that they would get rid of the guilt and the shame and those kinds of things is they would dig a hole in the ground. They would lay down flat with their face over the hole, and they would tell the hole all their guilts, their fears, their frustrations, and their anger. Then they would get up and fill the hole in. They were burying their guilt, their shame, their frustration, and their fear. Maybe some of us should try that and get rid of that guilt that we feel. The discouragements, the anger, the shame. Bury those things. Don't look back. We should learn from where we've been, but don't dwell on it and don't let it ruin your future. There's a pitcher named David Cohen who pitched for the New York Mets. They were playing the Atlanta Braves one time, and the batter had hit the ball up towards the first baseman, so the first baseman had to go get the ball, which means the pitcher has to slide over and cover first base. Well, the umpire declared the runner safe. He told Cohen that his foot had come off the bag. Cohen got so angry and started hollering at the umpire with his back toward the infield and even though his fellow players were hollering at him to pay attention, he was so angry, he allowed two Atlanta Braves runners to get into home, and they lost the game. Because of that anger that he was expressing and not paying attention to what he was doing. That's what guilt and anger and fear and frustration can do. You shouldn't let those things bother you. The last thing Paul tells us is we are committed to forging ahead. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. We should continue to move forward. Be positive about things. Let God direct you. God has a plan for each and every one of you. An individual plan for each and every one of you. And all you've got to do is seek that plan out. And He will be with you. We live in an age of entrepreneurship. We've seen more change over the past 50 years, mainly in technology, than we saw in the previous 200 or 300 years. And to be successful as an entrepreneur, you have to be willing to take risks. And there's a good possibility you might get laughed at, scorned, humiliated, you might fail. But you have to be willing to take the risk in moving forward in life. If you're not willing to take the risks, you will never get anywhere. John Gotthard wrote a book called Kayaks Down the Nile. Some people have referred to him as the modern-day Indiana Jones. He's climbed the highest mountains. He's swam in the deepest seas. He said that some of us wait so long for our ship to come in that our pier collapses. We wait so long to accomplish something that our pier collapses. You can't wait around and hope that your ship's coming in. You've got to be willing to take the risks. You've got to be willing to step out there and take those chances. And that goes even towards discipleship. You've got to be willing to take the risk to talk to people, to ask them about their belief in Christ, and invite them to church. That's taking a risk, because they might look at you and go, yeah, right. Or say other mean things to you. But you've got to take that risk. You've got to try to do that. Do those things that God wants you to do. In 1934, there was a football game between the Chicago Bears and the New York Giants. And at halftime, the Bears were ahead 10-3. This was in the middle of winter, and the field was kind of slippery, icy. And so during halftime, the New York Giants decided they were going to get rid of their cleated shoes and put on sneakers, tennis shoes. They borrowed them from a basketball team. And because they had better traction with the sneakers than they did with the cleats, they actually wound up beating the Bears 30-13. So maybe it's time for some of us to change our shoes. Do something different. Take a risk. Bishop Gerald Kennedy talks about having visited the Bell Laboratories, and he went and saw this one executive, and on this executive's desk is a little box, looks like a little tiny coffin, has a switch in one end of it. And if you flip the switch, the thing starts to hum and buzz, and the lid opens up, and a little hand comes out and turns the switch off. And then goes back into the box, the lid closes, and it quits buzzing. Unfortunately, so many of us today, that's all we do. We reach out and we turn the switch off. It doesn't amount to anything. It doesn't accomplish anything except turn the switch off. We have to find that purpose in our life, that plan that God has for us. Too many people get up in the morning, go to work, come home, watch television, go to bed, and repeat. And that's not living your life. That's not a purpose. Anthony Capello talks about a sociology study in which 50 people, age 95, were interviewed and asked the question, if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? Well, out of those 50 people, they got various answers. But there were three particular answers that came up pretty often. The first one, if I had it to do over again, I would reflect more. Think about what you're doing. If I had it to do over again, I would risk more. You've got to take those risks. If I had it to do over again, I would do more things that would live on after I am dead. Do something important. It may not live on after you're dead, but it might. Look at St. Paul. He's been thought of now for 2,000 years. He impacted his world as he lived in it, and he has impacted our world over the past 2,000 years. Do something that would live on after you're dead. Try to accomplish great things. Take the risks. Get out there and take the chances. Because you know God's with you. And God's going to direct you where He wants you to go. All you've got to do is let Him do it. And if God's directing you in a particular direction, down a particular path, He's going to make you successful. So take the risk. Find that sense of purpose in your life. Strive for that goal. Always try to make yourself a better person. Improve yourself as a Christian, spiritually and physically and mentally. Be lifelong learners. And work yourself toward that goal of walking that golden street with God. Because that's our goal. That's where all of us want to eventually wind up. But make an impact here on earth. Jesus says, go and make disciples of everyone. And that's our goal. If we make disciples of others, then they can make disciples of others, and we can rebuild the kingdom of God that we've lost over the past 50 years. We can rebuild the church. But you got to take the risk. You got to be focused. So focus on what you're doing. Take the risk. Forget about the past. It's over with. You can't change it. It's happened. I'm sorry. It's done. God forgives you. Forge ahead. Again, take the risk. Follow God's path, and He will direct your footsteps. Amen.